Reading is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 20 on page 13. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ar on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants, maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summons Abraham. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that it took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning again. If you're able to keep open the Bible reading at page 13, that would be fantastic. You'll also notice on the back of the little A5 service sheet, there should be the two headings showing where we're going this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to this very ancient word, may we find that it is really relevant to us today at the turn of this new year. Father, please speak to each one of us. Challenge us and comfort us and strengthen our faith in your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. That's one small step for a man and one giant leap for mankind. As one man, Neil Armstrong, put his faith in his spacesuit and all the science of the Apollo mission 50 years ago, he undertook the long and perilous mission into space and then stepped out of the lunar module onto the surface of the moon, and a new era of human history dawned. A small step with an enormous impact. Well, as we've seen in our reading, one man, Abraham, put his faith in God's promise to him 4,000 years ago. He left his country, his people, his father's household. He undertook a long and perilous mission and then stepped out onto the territory of Canaan. And a new era of human history dawned. A small step with an even greater impact. Now, whereas the Apollo 11 mission is obviously of great importance, the life of this wandering nomad, Abraham, at first sight seems of no importance at all. One man wandering around the Middle East 4,000 years ago. And yet, the whole future of the world will be shaped by what God does through this one man. Historically, Abraham is the channel of God's redemption reaching out to the whole world. And personally, Abraham is held up in the New Testament as the example of what real faith looks like. So in studying his life, which we're going to be doing this new year, there's little more important that we could do. We are finally picking up where we left the Genesis story 2 years ago, if you can remember. And we're in chapter 12. There is much in this chapter. So let's dive in. I've split it in two this morning. God's call of Abram. At this stage, he's still called Abram. And then God's keeping of Abram. First, let's have a think about God's call of Abram. We've just turned the page of history to 2020. Well, the beginning of chapter 12 is a major page turn in the history of the world. And it starts with God's earth-changing promise to this one man. We looked at it 2 years ago. Here's a reminder. Four aspects to that promise. At least four. A promise, first, of a people. Look at verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. And in verse 7, he assures Abraham that he will have offspring. Then there's the promise of a place. He's told, verse 1, to go to the land I will show you. And in verse 7, we see that it's the land of Canaan. To your offspring, I will give this land. Then there's protection. I will bless you, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Without doubt, Abram will be God's man on earth. And finally, this is all part of God's program, God's plan, that in verse 3, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abram is going to be the small funnel through which God will bless the entire world. God begins by calling this one man, Abram, which is also why it says that he will have a great name and he will be a blessing. So there's God's call of Abram. But I want to reflect on two features of this call this morning. First, that it is miraculous. It's an astonishing thing. In what sense is it miraculous? Well, if you can remember or think about what's happened in Genesis chapters 1 to 11, just think of the great events of that time. In chapter 3, there was the rebellion of the human race against God in the Garden of Eden. In chapter 6, there was the flood that came because the human race had become so evil. In chapter 11, the suffering of the human race, because in their arrogance and pride, they were building this tower to heaven. Up until now, the human race has made it quite clear that they are happy without God. They don't want God and his rule or his loving presence with them. And so why on earth should God want to do anything other than judge them and wipe the slate clean? You see, it's a miracle that God should have a plan, a program to come and bless this human race. The call of Abram is a miracle. It's as if it comes out of nowhere. But God has a plan. He has a long view. He can see heaven, the new creation. He has his mind on that great multitude from every nation and language and tongue that will be there, praising him, including those from Japan. Yes, out of the mess of this fallen humanity, God chose to love Abram and through him plans to bless the whole world. It's worth saying that Abram is no better than anyone else around in those days. He too was an idolater. He worshipped the idols just like the other people of his home city, Ur. And we see, don't we, in this chapter that he's not particularly a nice guy. It's a miracle that God should choose him. When I was a little boy, I was given quite a number of soft, cuddly toys. I was the first born in my family, and I seemed to be showered with these things. Most of them were big and colourful and new and fluffy. But the one I chose to be my special teddy was a bear called Tommy. I've got him here today. Incredibly threadbare. He's basically got no hair. It's all kind of run off. Got holes, his nose has fallen off. A tattered old hand-me-down. He was actually my mum's before me. Why did I choose Tommy out of all of those cuddly toys that I had to be the special one? I have no idea. I'm not sure anyone else does. He didn't look like he had much promise, but for some reason, I just had to choose him. And God similarly chose Abraham. It was a miracle. And in another sense, you can see, can't you, how miraculous and wonderful this is, because at this stage of chapter 12, the plan through Abraham looks impossible. The odds are stacked against it. Just look down at verse 6. Abram has arrived in the land of Canaan, and we see here just a little statement, just a little throwaway line. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Well, of course, the writer wants us to see that the land is already full. How can one man with his one wife, who in chapter 11 we are told is infertile, how can they fill up this land with people and bless the whole world thereafter? It is seemingly impossible what is being promised. And it looks like God's call is for nothing. But God is a God who deals with the seemingly impossible. How many times in the Bible have God's people got into a hopelessly an impossible situation where the only solution was a miracle from God? Think of the Hebrew slaves crying out in Egypt. Think of the Israelites in the land in the time of the judges. Or Daniel and his friends in Babylon, the lion's den. Or the disciples after Jesus dies on Good Friday. There are many times and many other times when God puts his people in seemingly impossible situations, when finally, perhaps we might see sense and realize there is no hope. We really need him to save us. Listen to Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. In the same way, God's call of Abram, God's salvation of him was miraculous, as it always is. And therefore, second thing on the screen, it needs a response of faith. That's the only way to respond to a miraculous gift that's given to you. You can't earn it, can you? Just receive it by faith. Such faith is also miraculous, isn't it? Think of Abraham's faith. But that's why God gives us his example to teach us and show us what true faith is like. Just look at verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. There is so much contained in these few words. But we see, don't we, here, Abram's faith. He responds to God's words and he goes. He goes on the perilous journey. His faith leads to this costly obedience. Now, back in chapter 11, his father, Terah, had begun the family move from the city of Ur in southern Iraq. Here's a map for you. You can see Ur is down there in the south of Iraq. That's where the family was from. And they began this journey all the way up Mesopotamia, right up to the top, to Haran. But there, Terah and the family stopped. And Terah just settled there and didn't continue the journey to Canaan. And he lived there for many, many years all through the main Abraham story. So when Abraham responded to God, he was stepping out in faith, stepping out of his father's protection into the great unknown, trusting only in God's promise. As I prepared this talk, I read about a French student who came to faith through reading this theological tome that you may have heard of, The Institutes of the Christian Religion. It's quite rather big, by John Calvin. Now, his professor was really rather intrigued about how he was led to faith through this and what persuaded him. And the student said, I learned that all the fears that I have about health and the uncertain future that have hitherto dominated my life were actually without much importance, and that the only thing that mattered was obedience to the will of God and care and a care for God's glory. Well, that's what happened to Abraham. That's what he realized. That was the only thing that mattered. And isn't it really what matters for you and for me as we step into this new year, putting our faith freshly in God, like Abram? Obedience, therefore, to his will. Care for his glory alone this year ahead. If you haven't made a New Year's resolution, well, here's one for you. Abraham's faith was a response to God's word. But we see here also, it leads to worship. So let's just follow Abraham's journey again. He comes in from the north, probably, and he travels all the way down the length of the land. And we pick it up here when he reaches Shechem, the great tree at Moreh, verse 6, pretty central in the land. And this great tree was probably a Canaanite worship site. And here he has the wonderful reward of the Lord appearing to him. First time in the Bible that's described like that. And he responds in worship. He builds an altar. In the Canaanite worship center, he unashamedly builds an altar to the Lord and publicly calls on the Lord. The altar, of course, reminds us that if we are to approach God, we need our sins dealt with, atonement for sin. And the calling on God probably refers to prayer or praise or both of those things. Abraham's faithful and public response to God is directed by his word and is preoccupied by worship. In simple terms, responding to the word, living a life of worship, there's the pattern of the Christian life for us to follow in 2020. But there's a second part of chapter 12. We've seen God's call of Abraham. Now we're going to see God's keeping of Abraham. As I have kept Tommy for 43 years through many moves, he's still just about in one piece. God kept Abraham. Because actually, I don't know if you noticed as we read chapter 12, the second half is a bit of a letdown, isn't it? No sooner has Abraham got up to this amazing start and shown this amazing faith, then it all starts to go wrong. Look at verse 10. There's a famine. And Abraham leaves the promised land. And we're thinking, already? So soon? He's leaving? But verse 10 makes it clear it was a severe famine. So he leaves the hills of Canaan and he goes down to the flatland of Egypt where the huge river Nile and its irrigation system, that's the sort of place you go to in a famine. That's what he does. And we might be thinking, how can God let this happen? No sooner is there this blessing announced than there's an immediate challenge. But dear friends, I wonder if we realize that it is so often like that in the Christian life. God permits and ordains such challenges for us. Like when Jesus was baptized. Look at Mark's gospel, and it says, Mark says, immediately he was sent out into the desert. After the blessing comes this great challenge. This is hard, and I'm not suggesting we've got all the answers here this morning, but at least God's word is honest about the reality that we face. And I do know that some of us are facing very great challenges at the moment. And if in this year to come, some very difficult things come in our way, we should not be surprised that such things happen. It happened to Abram. And this move to Egypt, well, what does it mean? It means that immediately God's promise looks in doubt, doesn't it? He's not in the land. And then there's another problem, verse 11. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are." Did you realize that's the first thing Abram says? Perhaps we men who are married ought to take that to heart and say such things about our wives more often. But anyway, accurately as it turns out, Abram foresees trouble in Egypt. Because there in verse 12, he says, "When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me and let you live." So Abram comes up with a cunning plan. "We'll say that Sarah is my sister. Then they'll treat Abram well. And no doubt the suitors that are queuing up for Sarai's hand in marriage, well, they'll have to come to Abram, and you know, maybe they'll treat Abram really well, and maybe Abram can sort of fend them off for a while. But it's quite a risk, isn't it? Abram is acting to save his skin, but he's putting his wife in great danger. Now, before we utterly condemn him, it is partially true, as we'll discover later on in chapter 20, that Abram is actually the half-brother of Sarai. And at least give him this, he has faith enough to realize that he needs to survive for God's promise to come true. And we'll see in verse 14 that he wasn't wrong to predict that the Egyptians would be attracted to his wife. But let's not take away from the shock and the disappointment. Right at the beginning, Abram is showing really very imperfect faith. Real faith, but very imperfect. He's got a long way to go in his life with the Lord before he reaches mature faith. What should Abraham have done? Well, it might look obvious to us. Remember that protection clause in God's promise. Oh, those who bless Abram will be blessed. Those who curse him will be cursed. So Abram should have said to Sarai, "Look, this is going to be a challenge going down to Egypt. It's going to be dangerous. But God has made this promise to us. He will keep his promise. Let's trust in him. We don't quite know how it's going to work out, but God will come good." As one writer put it, God's promise needs to be rubbed in to our fearful life circumstances. He will come good on it. And there are many promises that we as Christians have. He will ultimately not let any harm to us, but come to us, but bring us safely to his kingdom. But not for the first time. A man chooses to trust in his ingenuity rather than put his whole trust in God's power. And it might have worked. Except that the man who was interested in Sarai was none other than Pharaoh. And there's no way of putting off this suitor. Sarai is summoned to Pharaoh's house. Now, we're not told the details. Was she plonked in the harem? Did things go further than that? We don't know. We do know that Abraham got a lot of stuff out of it. Verse 16, he became significantly richer as a result of this cunning plan. But what are riches if you are no longer in the center of God's will? But here's the good news. It's looking like everything's going wrong. The good news comes out of the blue because we see God intervenes. God keeps Abram through this difficult trial, and it shows that it all depends on God. Look at verse 17. Out of the blue, "But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. 'What have you done to me?' he said. 'Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So I took her to be my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him away with his wife and everything he had. Abram may not be showing perfect faith in God, but isn't it amazing that God still acts completely in line with his promise? The promise said, you mess with Abram and you answer to me. Well, God does indeed protect him and Sarai. Yes, it would have been humiliating to be deported like this, but he's alive with his wife and, wonderfully kindly, all of this stuff that he's acquired. God intervenes unexpectedly, a muscular intervention. God keeps Abram through this trial. And we ought to say, wow, this is astonishing. It doesn't depend on the quality of Abram's faith. It all depends on God's grace. What does this mean? How should we respond? Well, it must have been deeply humbling for Abram for this to happen. And indeed, anyone who has experienced God's powerful intervention like this, we are deeply humbled, aren't we? When we realize we messed up, but God came good. Deeply humbling. But also, it fills us with hope. Great hope. God has made his promise. And we can see, can't we, here, it's crystal clear that God is the one who is going to make it happen. He is the guarantor of this amazing promise. Now, God's call does need to be responded to. We must respond by faith. But God keeps us, even through imperfect faith. It looks pretty imperfect, doesn't it? Abraham's faith looks like a pretty bad, bad wobble. And yet, God keeps him through it. And doesn't that give us even greater reasons to put our faith in God? A God who is like this when we mess up? Now, much more can be said about this incident. It's very, very interesting, and I won't say much about it now, but what happens to Abraham here is very, very similar to what happens to the people of Israel later on. It's almost like this incident is prophetic of the time when the whole of the people of Israel has to go to Egypt because of a famine. They are mistreated in Egypt, and only God's powerful hand enables them to come out back to the promised land. God shows here he knows how to keep his people through whatever trial may come, and he will do it again on a greater scale. But think, as we finish, where this leads Abram. It leads him back to the promised land. And at the beginning of chapter 13, what does he do? He goes back to that place between Bethel and Ai, where it says he first, in verse 4 of chapter 13, if you turn over the page, it says, where he first built an altar. And he calls on the name of the Lord again. Abraham's call was initially based on God's grace. Abraham's redemption here is all based on God's grace. And wonderfully, Abraham can come back to the beginning. God allows him to press the reset button. God allows you and me to press the reset button at the beginning of 2020. Because here, Abraham is brought back to the altar, the place of sacrifice, the place where his sins can be dealt with. I don't know if you're aware, it's not very well known, but in the 1920s, there were a series of Christian revivals over in East Anglia. And one of the leaders of those revivals, a guy called Douglas Brown, let me quote him, he said this, "Revival is not going down the street with a big drum. Revival is going back to the cross with a big sob." Well, that's what Abraham had to do. And that's what we can do and need to do at the start of this new year. Maybe you're thinking, how can God keep going with me? Like Abraham, I've had a bit of a wobble maybe, a fainting fit of faith, perhaps. And maybe worse than that, in the process, our waywardness has impacted the lives of others in a worse way than it impacted Sarai. Surely Christ will not want to keep going with me after all of this. Well, go back to the cross of Christ and find out, because that is where God keeps us. God kept Abram, who spiritually speaking is shown here, isn't he, to be basically a loser. And if God can keep Abram, well, he can and will keep us if we are holding on to him in our weak faith. What God has started, he will finish. I do wish you all a very, very happy and faith-filled new year. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this ancient word which speaks to us today. Lord, you know the trials we are under. You know the ways we stumble. But we thank you so much for your promise to Abram, fulfilled in Christ, that has come to us, that we too may follow in his steps. We thank you, Lord, for his example of faith. And we thank and praise you, Lord, for your power to keep us when our faith wobbles and is weak and falls. We thank and praise you, and we ask for your help today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.